We're continuing looking at Ephesians chapter 6, but just listen to these words from Psalm 68. Really interesting words written by David. David says, "Rise up, O God, and scatter your enemies. Let those who hate God run for their lives. Blow them away like smoke. Melt them like wax in a fire. Let the wicked perish in the presence of God, but let the godly rejoice. Let them be glad in God's presence. Let them be filled with joy. Sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence." Then he gives this beautiful picture of who God is. He says this, "Father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families." Isn't that beautiful, that ending? Father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. And we're looking at our theme for today is the battle for the family. And we're looking at chapter 6, and I'm reading from verse 1. And it says, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Well, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians over several months, and our series is coming to a close. In fact, next week we finish up our series. And these people that Paul's writing to, they're people who'd been chosen by God. They had been sealed by the Holy Spirit. They'd been saved by God's grace. And the apostle gives them an idea of the greatness of God. And I love those words in chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, "Now to him," now to God, "who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And he gives them a picture of just how great God is and how glorious God is. God can do so much more than we imagine, more than we can pray for. And then there's in the first three books of Ephesians, there's an emphasis on Christian doctrine. And then from chapters 4 to 6, the emphasis is on Christian practice. And maybe you've heard it said that some people miss out on getting into heaven by only 6 inches. Have you ever heard that? They miss it by just 6 inches. And 6 inches is the distance between your head and your heart. So it's in their head, but it's not in their heart. So the apostle doesn't only want to give them things that are in their head. He wants them to step out in faith. He wants them to start to walk with God in newness of life. So there's an equal amount of emphasis on Christian doctrine and Christian practice. And that's how that letter is broken up. When Brianna was only 4 years old, she had this habit of suddenly leaping off the bed when we were there, jumping out to us. We didn't know it was coming, and she expected us to catch her. Now, we didn't even know she'd come flying at you, and you just had to be there to catch her. She would have really hurt herself if she'd landed. But she fully expected to be caught. It was a leap of trust. She hadn't given us any warning, but she just jumped out, fully expecting to be caught. And there's something like this in the letter to the Ephesians, something that Paul's communicating. It's not It's not just enough for people to have it in their heads. They've got to take that leap of faith, that step of faith. They've got to put off the old way of life and take on the new. When I was 20, I realized what God was asking me to do. There's fellowship times, fellowship teas, having fun, doing things together. But then the penny dropped. Maybe it was like this for you as well. And I realized what God was really asking me to do. And God was asking me to take a giant leap. And I'd grown up in a situation and God didn't want, there wasn't a nice, convenient religious ceremony I could perform because I'd been brought up that way in a religious home, and when something was required, there was a religious ceremony that I would perform, and that would satisfy me and hopefully God. But when I was 20, I realized what God was really asking me to do. He was asking me to acknowledge my sinfulness and repent of my sinfulness. He was asking me to give up my old life. He was asking me to die to myself and place my life unreservedly in God's hands. So do you think that was a giant leap, having to do that? And then the day came when I made that giant leap. And in some ways it was like Brianna jumping off the bed expecting to be caught. And praise the Lord, he did catch me. And then these words made great sense to me when I read them. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Because everything had become different. Everything had become new. God had given me the courage to take that leap of trust. And so the apostles encouraging them to take that leap, to take that step, not just to have it in their heads. Some people miss out from getting into heaven by just 6 inches. It's not enough for us to be in our head. We need to take that leap of faith. And in chapter 5, verse 18, the apostle says to the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He reminds them that we can't live this life on our own. We need the resources, all the resources that only God can provide. And what does this Spirit-filled life look like? In chapter 5, verse 19, it produces praise and worship. In verse 21, it produces gratitude and thanksgiving. In verse 21, it produces other person-centeredness. And that's quite a radical change, because in our natural selves, we don't have that other person-centeredness. We're often focused on ourselves and our own needs. In verse 21, the apostle says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It produces a willing submission that makes the body of Christ work together. And then we have this beautiful picture of family life. This is family life as God envisioned it. And in 5:22, we have a picture of Spirit-filled wives who love and respect and submit to the husbands. And then in verse 25, we have a picture of Spirit-filled husbands who love and cherish and serve their wives. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, we have a picture of Spirit-filled children who obey their parents and honour their father and their mother. Now, 20 years ago, Vicky and I lived among the Lumba people in Lumberland, which is in the Copperbelt of Zambia. That area actually has the highest incident of lightning of anywhere in the world. And while we were there, a number of people were actually killed by lightning strikes, and certain times we were terrified by lightning. And when you go into a culture, you know that situation that happened a number of weeks ago with the Budgie 9. Did you see on the news about the Budgie 9 in Malaysia? The guys after the race Grand Prix? After the Grand Prix, they decided to celebrate and they stripped off down to their budgie smugglers, and then they got arrested. And, you know, that was, and see, in Australia, when you go overseas, it's very different, and there's things that we do which are confronting and insulting to people in other cultures. So among the Lumba people, you're not supposed to show your knees. You know, it's offensive to them. You know, that's not appropriate. So, and Vicky thought she wanted to take bring her shorts to Zambia. She said, if I just use them in the house, that'll be okay. But one day Vicky was doing work in the house and she went out just to peg some things on the line. And the children, these little Lumba children, they didn't know where to look. They said, "Oh, Bar Vic," as if to say, "Have you no shame?" And she was showing her knees. And then another time, Vicky would yell out to me from outside, can you bring some more pegs? Now, that's not appropriate over there among the Lumbas to shout to your husband like that. And Barker Funga, the man next door, said, "Oh, Bar Vic, don't you love your husband?" So when you go to a different culture, there's, you know, things are very different. The rules are changed. And also for people from other cultures, when you come here, there are some things that can be confronting to you and even insulting because they're very different to your own culture. Now, when we lived among these people, each day at 5 o'clock, we'd knock off work and we would go for a walk. And we'd go for a walk along this bush track, and we'd go on the same bush track every day. And every season it would change. In the wet season it was lush and green, and in the dry season it was bare and dusty. And there was a big change between the wet season and the dry season. As soon as the wet season came, our house became full of flying ants, and for 2 weeks we were trying to pick up wings and clean the house. And we go on this walk, and we would see chickens running everywhere. We'd see fat frogs who'd eaten too many flying ants, and we'd see snakes trying to catch the fat frogs. And we saw these brilliant sunsets, especially at the end of the dry season, the most brilliant sunsets, blood red sunsets that we'd never seen. We saw them day after day. And we'd see local villagers preparing the evening meal. And then there was the inviting smell of the meal as it was being prepared. And children never had to ask, "Do your kids ever say to you, 'What's for tea, Mum?'" Well, over there, it's always the same thing. It's always inchima. It's mealy meal porridge or maize meal porridge. That's what the kids have every day. And so we'd walk around, and it was a lovely time. We'd see the people preparing the meal. And then we'd hear the parents talking to their children, and often we'd hear the children respond. And often we would hear this sharp response. The kids would say, "Nakana!" It was a very strong response. And then we'd go somewhere else and again we'd hear this, "Nakana!" And so we thought, we've got to find out what this word means. And so we asked people, "What does it mean?" And we were told they're responding to their parents and they're saying to their parents, "I refuse, I'm not going to do that." So they're giving a very strong in-your-face response. And when we look at that, we see that children everywhere do not need to learn to be disobedient. Children all around the world, we don't need to learn to be disobedient because that's our natural default mode. That's the default mode. That's the way we're made. That's the way we're structured. So we need to unlearn that and learn how to be obedient. So listen to these words of the apostle. The apostle says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." And so that's a real fight against the default mode. That's not always easy to do. We don't find it easy to do that, do we? I mean, we look at it in print and it sounds easy enough. And then that challenge to fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Vicky and I waited a long time to have children. I was in my mid-40s when I had my first child. But then when I looked at the Bible, some people had to wait a lot longer than I did. And I'm just glad I didn't have to wait as long as Abraham and Sarah. So, you know, some people have had to wait a long time. We waited a long time. But then when children came into our life, they became so much part of our life that we couldn't ever imagine that they weren't there. You know what it's like when you have children? It's like they've always been there. They've always belonged to you. It's a wonderful sense. And sometimes our children will look at pictures of us in Africa and they'd say, "Mummy, where was I?" You know, so they have that sense as well, that they were always there. And that's a wonderful thing about children. It's, they become so much part of your life. It's like they were always there, and we can't imagine life without them. Honour your father and your mother. And children are called to honour their father and their mother, and that's really important. But isn't there something for us to honour and value and cherish? Why is the parent-child relationship so vital? Because this is the most basic building block. It is God's design for each child to have a father and a mother. God has ordained the family to be a functional unit that is stable and caring and a loving environment. And its purpose is to glorify Him and to prepare future generations to love and to serve Him. And it's within the home that the foundational truths, that morals and values are taught and are lived out. It all happens in the home. And scientific studies have shown that parents have more impact on children than friends, than schools, than churches. It's more important than where your kid goes to church, more important than where your kid goes to school. The most important thing, more than anything else, is the parents and the impact of the parents on their lives. And what children learn can last for many generations. Now, when we were in Africa, we stayed on a farm with the Moffat family. Now, there was a missionary in Africa called Robert Moffat who was there in the 19th century. Has anyone ever heard the name Robert Moffat, the missionary? He was... His daughter married David Livingstone. Anyway, he moved to Africa in the early 19th century. And when we went and stayed with his family, and they're a very strong Christian family, and I just marveled at God's faithfulness from generation to generation. Well, I mean, we haven't seen that in my family. I don't know about your family. But that's a wonderful blessing. God, I couldn't believe God's faithfulness from generation and just as fervent in their faith as they were in the past. It was wonderful to see that family. Ephesians 6 reminds us that we're involved in a spiritual battle and that we need to be prepared for battle. And we're just going to touch on this. We're going to come back to it next week. In verse 10, the apostle says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There are many things in our culture that can attack family life. And the institution of marriage is under attack. We need to be aware of this. The very different definition of marriage, at the moment they're seeking to radically change what marriage means and how it can be defined. And do you think family life in Australia is in trouble? As you watch the news, as you read the papers, as you see what's going on, do you think family life? I think we'd be naive, wouldn't we, if we said anything else. It is in trouble. The family is the basic unit of society, is being undermined, is being corroded. And this letter is so important because it tells us that there are important things that are worth fighting for, and marriage and the family are worth fighting for. Being a Christian parent is a great privilege, but it's also an awesome responsibility. It's one of the most important roles we will have in life. Maybe it's the most important of all. Maybe it's the most important role we will ever have in life, being a parent. And then we come to this verse, which is really confronting to me. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And sometimes the things that exasperates my children is the training and instruction of the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes even disciplining children in that way, how do I do that in a way that doesn't exasperate? And in Roman times, people had an enormous amount of control over their children. Children were their property. They could do whatever they wanted with their children. They could sell their children into slavery. They could whip their children into submission. They could enforce their children to do certain behaviors. So they could easily exasperate their children. So we look at it in that context. They had power. It was very easy for them to exasperate their children. So can we say that it's not an issue for us today? We don't really do it. What do you think? Is it an issue for us? Can a father exasperate his children? Tani, do I exasperate you? So if I'm not consistent in the way that I discipline, you know, there's a temptation when I'm more grumpy and angry, I can be more firm in my discipline than when I'm feeling more relaxed. And if I'm not being consistent in the way I'm disciplining, I'm going to exasperate my children. If I'm unrealistic in my expectations of my children and what they can do, I'm going to exasperate my children. So if I say to my children, "When I was your age, I had to make my bed, I had to get my own breakfast," you know, if I use that as a standard, I'm going to exasperate my children. If I use the Bible as the rod of my anger, I'm going to exasperate my children. So that's what I'm not willing to do. The children have behaved. Now, this is a classic verse that you can use as a rod of your anger. You can go to Ephesians 6, verse 1, and you can throw that verse at them and say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother." And why aren't you doing that? If I do that, I'm going to exasperate. But I'm going to rob something. I want reading the Bible to be a life-giving thing. I don't want to use it as a rod of my anger. I want it to be life-giving and affirming. Otherwise, it'll turn them away from God's word. One day, I was reading Psalm 68 to my children. "Rise up, O God, and scatter your enemies. Let those who hate God run for their lives. Blow them away like smoke. Melt them like wax in a fire. Let the wicked perish in the presence of God. But let the godly rejoice. Let them be glad in God's presence. And let them be filled with joy. Sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families." And then there was the spark. You know, when we read the word of God, there can be a spark. Something lights up. You know those little cartoons that used to have little light bulb lighting up when someone got a great idea? You'd read the cartoon and suddenly a light bulb would go on. Well, that's like the spark. You know, we're reading the Word of God, and there's the spark. Something happens. There's that connection. It's where that connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit applies something to our hearts in a wonderful way. Then there was a spark in Tani's heart. Daddy, let me see that. Where does it say that in the Bible? Psalm 68, verses 5 to 7. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. You know, that meant something to him. That spoke to his heart. God has ordained the family to be a functional unit that is stable and caring and provides a loving environment for our children to develop. And his purpose is to glorify God and to prepare future generations to serve and love him. Let's pray. Father, we think of that scripture in Psalm 32. It says, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. Father, we pray your protection on children. We pray your protection over the institution of marriage, over family life in our country. Lord, it's your design for each child to have a father and a mother. This is the most basic building block. This is the foundation of our society. Father God, may our homes be the place where the fundamental truths, morals and values are lived out. Father, spread your protection over our children, over our grandchildren. Put it in their heart to repent and believe. And Father God, we thank you for the wonderful privilege you've given us of being parents. And we thank you that when children come into our lives, it's like they've always been there. They've always been part of us because they've become part of who we are. We cannot imagine life without them. So bless them, we pray, and help us to be good parents to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.